For the last month, I've gotten in the pulpit thinking this would be the last time that Brandon would be taking over, and we decided yesterday that I would preach again. So we'll pray for Brandon. He's supposed to speak in a couple weeks, and he still feels like he needs to get ready. So we'll do that. And let's turn now. We're going to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to preach an old classic. I preached this four years ago. I preached this sermon. And we'll preach it again today, because there's enough people here that haven't heard it yet, so no apologies. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. All right, let's read this parable beginning with verse 1, I believe, to verse 16. For the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out at early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they received every man a penny. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do now desire your assistance as I preach your word to your people. And we pray that your power and your presence might be known here this morning, and that your word spoken and gone out would not return void, but would accomplish that good thing for which it was intended, and that people would be convicted, converted, and healed by the perfect word of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, I remember when I was a boy, I was reading the Bible, and I found that all the parables eluded me. I said, I don't understand what's going on. I read all these parables of Christ, and I can just tell there's something not right. There's a disconnect between me and the words of Christ, and I just felt like, if I could just find even one parable that I could lay hold of, then that would be like a foundation or a starting point for me to begin to understand the rest of the Bible and these parables that I find so intriguing. And I remember then the first time that I came upon this parable, the parable of Matthew chapter 20. And I began to read about the householder that went out in the morning to hire laborers of his vineyard. I said, well, I can understand that. Who couldn't understand that? That I understand. And when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, they were sent into the vineyard. And, well, that's obvious. That's clear. No confusion there. And then I went about how throughout the day he would find more idle people in the marketplace, and he would put them to work, and well, that's clear. And I could tell by my red-letter Bible that I was getting toward the end of the passage, and it was all making so much sense, and I was so excited that I finally found a parable that made so much sense. And then, of course, I read how at the end of the day they began to get their hire, starting from the last to the first, and the first, or the last rather, surprisingly got a full penny. And that was kind of strange, but Christians are kind of anxious to see how this all plays out. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. I said, well, yeah, of course they would. That's how I would feel. I would feel like I should receive more. Because if the last received a whole penny, then you ought to get more because you worked the whole day. You can really understand this parable. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour of the day. I thought, well, that's how I would feel. I exactly understand this parable. And then I read the last 3 or 4 verses, but I answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? And he said, take that thine is and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will do with mine own? Is thine not evil, because I am good? I thought, well, I did understand this parable. But I understood that there was clearly something had clearly gone wrong, and I knew this parable was speaking to me. Let me say that this parable represents the genius of the prophet Nathan, who went to David and gave David this parable, and David was able to objectively understand the parable that Nathan did. But then Nathan said to David, David, thou art the man. This parable is written in that same wisdom that it identifies the problem before it identifies the problemer, if we might put it that way. And so it kind of got hit between the eyes. Well, it was a bittersweet experience for me because on the one hand, it was bitter because I realized that I had a problem. Because what I was, I saw in these first hour laborers, and I saw that Christ rejected these men. So that was bitter. But there was a sweet side to it. And the sweet side was that, you know, I'd been in confusion and darkness, and it was there was nothing to hang on to. There was no handle to grab onto. And then Christ says, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? I said, well, how can I argue with that? I mean, how can you argue that logic? I mean, if I just want to take out a dollar bill out of my pocket and give it to somebody, I can do that. I haven't wronged anybody else. If I only give $1 to one person. I mean, how can you argue with that logic? And so I was caught in between these two thoughts. But at least I had a handle on it like I never had before. And so I very much appreciate this parable. I just need to get to the bottom of it now. Well, anyways, let me begin by saying that this parable, historically speaking, has been considered one of the most difficult. In fact, it's considered the second most difficult of all the Christ parables, second only to the parable of the unjust steward. Let me say that that's unfortunate. It shouldn't have been that way. It's really, quite frankly, the simplest of all the parables. And it just simply shows a misunderstanding of the gospel or something that people have so long misconstrued this gospel, or this parable rather. Well, obviously the problem is this. All the laborers receive a penny, which puts them all on the same footing. And that penny, of course, represents eternal life, salvation. But at the end of the parable, there's a big reversal. And so how do you explain the fact that all on the same footing, but yet on a very different footing, or a big reversal of footing? So trying to come to grips with that has been the difficulty. But this morning you'll understand it when I'm done. Okay, now, as we have these variables out there, let's narrow it down so we can decide what really is true and which end is really up in all of this. Let me begin by saying that this parable is a contrast of salvation by law and salvation by grace. Okay, so law and grace. And that what happens at the end of the parable is not about the disadvantage of the first hour laborers, but their actual rejection. They're actually rejected from God altogether. You know, these words that we read, take that thine is and go thy way. Those words are in keeping with the mild temperament of the parable. But if we were to take those words in a more prophetic context, it would sound like this. Depart from me, I never knew you. So that's what Christ is really saying, depart from me, I never knew you. But this is just, in the parable, it's go thine way. There's no back room in heaven. There's no second class Christians in heaven. So this is about the rejection. Let me give you 4 more arguments why I know that's true. And we'll just kind of establish that point beyond doubt. First one, like I said, is that the words go thy way obviously is about the rejection, not the disadvantage. Second of all, the parable ends on verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last. And then another phrase, for many be called, but few chosen. So another question that I'd had when I was a boy was, when he says that the last shall be first, the first shall be last, when he says the first shall be last, does he mean last in the kingdom of heaven, but still in the kingdom of heaven, or last, so last that they're rejected from the kingdom of heaven, ultimately? What does he mean by that? Okay, well, we can answer that question without dispute. If you turn your Bible for a moment to Luke chapter 13, Our Lord answers that question beyond dispute. So we can solve that without any real speculation. In Luke 13, reading verses, let's see here, 23 to 30. Then said one of him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said to them, strive to enter in at the narrow straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the door is risen up and hath shut the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. So here's that same phrase again, but clearly the context is salvation. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, that clearly is a rejection, an ultimate rejection, not just a disadvantage, but a rejection of God. So here that phrase is connected clearly with salvation, the whole passage of salvation. And by the way, you'll notice who the first are. It says here, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets. These were the first in privileges. They were the first in privileges, but they never made good on those privileges. And that those later that came from the east and the west and the south and the north, they were the ones, they were the last that became the first. So then, first in privileges, but last rejected of God. All right. There's another phrase here. It says here in back in Matthew 20, for many be called, but few chosen. Well, what's that all about? Well, again, we won't speculate. Let's look at another passage that tells us what that means. So you can look at Matthew 22. Just turn two pages to Matthew 22. And this is the marriage of the king's son. And reading in verse 11 to 14. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. So again, here we clearly see that this phrase, few chosen, refers to the rejection of God. All right, so the phrases go thy way, the last shall be first, the first last, many call it few chosen, all signify the issue of salvation and not rewards or anything else. In that last parable, the king addresses the man without the wedding garment as friend. Now here's another reason why people get confused. It says friend. So that if he's calling him friend, that would seem to sound like that this is somebody that's accepted with God. And that's good reasoning, but not in the Bible, not in parables. Because what you find out when you study the parables is that friend is always the sign of a bad omen. In fact, in the last parable, he says friend. In the parable of the man without the wedding garment, he says to him, friend, how camest thou in hither or not? And we find out that calling him friend didn't really mean that he was going to be around for very long. Likewise, when Christ says to Judas, friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Well, that was also the sign of an evil omen. And it is here too. So that word friend, which might look like a good sign, is actually another bad sign. So that's four signs now, but there's a fifth one as well. You'll notice that it says, if you go back up to verse 11, and when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Now, what are we to think about that? Well, for example, in Jude, the last book in the Bible before Revelation, we read this, Jude 15 and 16. These are murmurers. I'll read verse 15 first. to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their own mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. All right. So murmurers then is again another association with the rejected. All right. So clearly then, these first hour laborers are rejected. So that much, I think we can pretty much establish that. You know, in the story of the prodigal son, you remember that the older son also murmured against the grace that the father showed to the prodigal returned. And so here again, you know, by the way, you know, when I was reading the Bible as a boy, when I read that story of the prodigal son, I always knew that I was the older brother. I was thinking, so I when I read these parables now, there was a thread that ran through all of them. And so it's a delight to this day to preach them, because I understand them. I know why they're there in the Bible. They're there for people like me. All right. But we have to ask the question, so then what happened? Where did these guys go wrong? I mean, they were there on time in the morning. They show up at the job. They put in their day's labor. They were just a little bit unhappy about the way that some people were overpaid or shown too much grace or something. And for this, everything goes wrong. So we need to understand what exactly did go wrong. Right, as I said, they come to God on the ground of law rather than on the ground of grace. Let's take a closer look. Go back, if you will, to verse 2. And when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. All right. If you're on the ground of law, there's two things that are true about you. One, you don't really have faith in God. And the second problem you have is that you see yourself as being in a position of strength rather than a position of weakness. So let me explain. When I was a boy and I used to go out making money, and I would, you know, knock on doors and ask people if I could shovel their sidewalk or rake their lawn for money, I always made sure I knew how much we were going to get paid when I was done. I didn't just go and say, hey, can I, you know, rake your lawn for you or shovel your sidewalk for you? And they would say, yeah, go ahead. You know, wondering if I was going to get paid or how much, you know, because I was always afraid if I did that, then they would say, here's your shiny quarter, little boy. Take your shiny quarter. I was afraid they would do that. You know, and so I would always make sure, and I'll shovel your walk, but I want $5 when I'm done. So why did I do that? Well, I did that for two reasons. One, because I didn't trust them. I didn't know who they were. I didn't trust them. So I made sure that I knew how much they'd get paid. And the second reason was because if they weren't going to pay me very much, then I was going to go on to the next door and offer to shovel their walk. So I was in a position of strength. I didn't really need them. I can always go on to somebody else. So this is where you're at if you're on the ground of law. You see yourself as being in a position of strength. You can bargain. You can demand your wage. And so this is where you're at. You don't understand your real weakness before God. So these are the two problems that you have. They didn't trust the Savior, and they had a bargain. You'll notice that everybody else comes to God on a different ground, on a different level. He simply says to them, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Well, see, now they're at the mercy of the vineyard, because now they're going to work, and if he wants to rip them off, he actually can, because he never said how much he was going to pay them. And so they're simply at the mercy of his goodness. That represents those that are before God on the ground of grace by faith. So here we have the contrast set. All right. Now we need to address the one difficulty which has obscured this plain meaning from so many even good preachers and Bible commentators. If all of this is true, and it is, what about the fact that they all receive a penny? I mean, the penny does represent eternal life. And of course, if you're saying that they received the penny and they lost it again, that's going to create some other difficulties. Okay, let me explain it this way. Here's what happens. You know, this has happened to you. When you've tried to teach somebody something, tried to tell somebody they shouldn't do something, you told them why and they didn't understand it, and so finally you just said, fine, just go ahead, just do it. Knowing that they'll just have to learn the lesson the hard way. And so you let them, as it were, make the experiment. I'll just make the experiment and I'll just try it and see if this works. So what our Lord does in this parable is he's going to let you make the experiment. You know, we've had the Apostle Paul tell us how that we can't be saved by the works of the law. We're saved by grace through faith. And we've heard that 100 times. But in this parable, he's not going to just tell us that in precept. He's going to let us make the experiment. He's going to show us why salvation by law doesn't work. And not just tell us that it's true, but show us why. We're going to run the experiment. So he's going to, in this parable, give them the salvation that they think they've worked so hard to earn, and then show us why it doesn't work. All right. Now remember, this is just a parable. These are just stick men that didn't really exist. So we can just stand these men up on a table and then blow them over at will as we please, but except to make a point. Why law doesn't work with God. All right. So they drive their bargain. They got there in the morning on time, position of strength. If you don't pay our wage, somebody else will. There's plenty of other laborers, or hirers rather. They get their wage, and then throughout the day, others show up, and they assume they're going to get more because of that, because they receive a penny at the first or at the last. All right. So then why doesn't salvation by law work? So this parable is as if Christ gathers all the Pharisees, all the cultists, all the self-righteous, and he grants them the salvation they've worked so hard to get. But you'll notice what happens. They end up despising the others. You see, what Christ is saying is, look, I am a God of mercy, and I'm going to show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And if I want to show mercy and grace to these last hour hirers, I can do it. And if you've got a problem with that, you've got a problem with them and you've got a problem with me. You can't be in heaven with people you don't like. So they didn't really like, they resented the grace of the hirer, and they resented the pay of the other hirers, which of course represents sinners. You know, this is where the Pharisees were at. They resented grace being shown to Gentiles. They were first in privileges. They were like the hirers that got hired first, and they were given God's law. But because of that, they resented God's grace and the grace that would go out to sinners. This is why we have the parable of the lost coin, the prodigal son, and whatnot. It's about God showing grace to sinners. And if you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with God, and you don't belong in heaven. How could you be happy there? You're with people you don't even like, people you resent. Okay. So that's the point. Now, we need to bring this parable home to you. So let me ask you a question, because this is the question that ultimately these people answered. Are you in competition? Because if you're in competition with other Christians or other people, then you're on the ground of law. You know, they had a problem with the fact that others were being made equal to them. So let me just explain some of the ways that Christians, professing Christians, are on the ground of law. One way is that they see other people. Oh, let me say this. You know, if we love somebody, then it's our delight to see that person receive something good that they weren't expecting. You know, you see this with sisters, for example. If one sister all of a sudden gets an invitation to be married, we kind of wonder if the other sister can rejoice in that sister's good fortune, even though she's still waiting. And if you love your sister, then you would rejoice in her good fortune. And if you don't love your sister, then that's going to be irksome to you. So it's really ultimately, again, about love. Do you love others? And do you love the grace of the Savior that showed that love? If you don't, you're in competition. You're under the law. But there's other ways that Christians are in competition. You know, suppose, for example, that revival comes to another church across town that's very different from your church. You know, can you rejoice in that? Can you just thank God that God is being glorified over there, even if for some reason we're not getting it here? If you can't, you're in competition. Or so in other words, their gain is your loss. Or is their loss your gain? If, for example, some pastor at another church in town, if he falls into sin and brings shame on himself and he's washed out of the ministry, do you see that as scoring points for your church and your ministry? If you do, you're in competition. You're under the law. And you're in danger of being rejected. Do you find yourself uncomfortable in the presence of other Christians that you don't feel are working as hard as you are? You're in competition. You're on the ground of law. All right, so see, there are some of the ways that that this principle finds itself in people. I've observed this with cults and things. You know, if I go to another church, and the church perhaps has very different views on some issues than I do, if I hear a great sermon, you know what? I heard a great sermon. I said, I don't have any problem with that. I said, listen, I went to that church, and I heard a really good sermon. I can tell that pastor, you know what? That was a really good, in fact, you know what? It's my joy to be able to say so. I go to other churches, even churches that might be seen as a rival, and I say, you know what? I hope I can leave this church saying, you know what, pastor, that was a great sermon. I really appreciated that. But I've noticed that cults and things, they can't do that. They're on the point system. They can't come to this church, for example, and say, you know what, that was a good sermon, because they're on the point system. They can't afford to give away any points. They got to hold on to all the points that they have. They've got to score points for themselves. And like I said, if they were to give those away, those points away, they'd be seen as a loss to them. And I've observed that in people like that. And so when I see people on the point system, they see the success or failure of others as a gain or loss to them, then that pretty much tells me where they're really at. Okay. You know, I absolutely love this parable, but for many years I had one question about this parable I could never seem to resolve. And the question was, you know, this parable is, it's like the parable that Nathan told David. It does a great job of exposing a problem. That is, if you're under the law or under the principle of law. But does it give us the cure to that problem? Or do we have to find that somewhere else? Is it like the law that it shows you there's a problem, but the answer for that problem, it's not there. You gotta go somewhere else. And I used to just almost glare over these pages, over this page for an hour or two sometimes, and wondering, I can't figure that question out. Is the answer here or isn't it? For some reason, that question just captivated me. And in fact, the very first two times that I preached from this parable, I had to get up in the pulpit. I still didn't know. But somehow, finally one day, that whole answer opened up to my mind, and I'm not sure how or why, I don't remember anymore. But today I can answer the question for you. So Jesus exposes the problem of being under salvation by law. But does he tell us how to overcome that problem in this parable? And the answer is almost. 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 There's a key that lies at the door, but you have to pick it up and turn it. And that key is verse 16. I'm sorry. Yes, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, what you probably didn't catch, and I did this as part of the problem, this is why the answer is somewhat concealed from us, is that the parable also starts on those very same words. Look in chapter 19, verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In other words, those words both introduce and conclude the parable. So what that tells us is that we can learn more about this parable by going to the passage before it. And the answer to your problem you will find there. As I was reading over this, I realized, you know, to be honest with you, this passage really begins in chapter 19, verse 16. So let's go there. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Okay, so no surprise, we're still talking about salvation here. We've already established that. And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now you'll notice, first of all, three things. First of all, you'll notice that the issue is salvation. Two, you'll notice that, like the verse our laborers, he's deceived about himself. He imagines he keeps keeping the law when he hasn't. Especially the last one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, that was the problem with the first hour laborers. They didn't love everybody else. or they would have rejoiced in their promotion. So we see three parallels here. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. So he's deceived about who he really is. And Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay, so here he is in the bondage of sin, of covetousness, just like the others. But you'll notice what Christ's answer was to that. It was, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. Now let's keep reading. Let me read this too. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, I've actually been shocked at how much false interpretation has been applied to the scripture, even by men that are good teachers. It created this false doctrine that there was this cultural misunderstanding that you could buy your way into heaven. So the more money you had, then the more place of advantage you were in. Now, I've heard people teach that. That's how they explain this portion of scripture. And this is why the disciples themselves believed that. And so they were amazed as well. Asking who then can be saved. But that doesn't really make any sense, because if they believed that, then why would they have forsaken all to follow Christ? See, here's the point. There's really only two types of men on the face of the earth. Those that are rich and those that want to be. And that answers just about everybody. And so, when Christ says that it is harder for a rich man to go into heaven than for a camel with the eye of a needle, that's what is so hard. First of all, it touches everybody, and definitely how difficult that is for a rich man to enter into heaven. All right, so that's why they were amazed. Then answered Peter and said to them, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in verse 29 he ends with the saying, and shalt inherit everlasting life. So here again is the issue of salvation, everlasting life. Now, here's the point. He says the same thing to the rich young ruler. He says the same thing to the disciples. And if you remember in our passage in Luke 13, we also have that deceived group there that were first in privileges, but last in standing. He begins the passage by saying, strive to enter in at the narrow gate. Now, this was what did it for me. You know, when I read the Bible and I read parables like this or the prodigal son, little brother, I became convinced, you know what? I am under the ground of law. And then I need to find a way to get out of here. But how do I do it? Because some people, it looks like striving at the narrow gate, submitting to the terms of discipleship laid down by Christ. It almost looks like that's going to make your problem worse rather than better. That's the way it looks to people. Until you try it. And then you find out that God never gave me such a sense of my own sinfulness as when I actually tried to obey the command to discipleship and enter at the narrow gate. And there were things that God was doing with me in my life at that time. And it was when I submitted those things that the kingdom of God opened up in a way that it never had before. And I found out that these passages really are true for today. And so if you find yourself battling with these problems, this is the way to get out of them. Enter at the narrow gate, submit to the terms of discipleship that Christ lays down in the Gospels. Let me explain why that works. What would you think for a moment if you saw a man who had been guilty of a murder, And he's been sent to prison, we'll say 30 years in prison. And he's being marched into the prison gates. But as he is, he begins to make all kinds of demands like, I want chicken for supper every single night, and I want eggs and bacon for breakfast every morning, and begins to make all these demands about how he thinks he wants things to be in prison. You would say, man, you don't get it. You're a felon. You're a felonist. You're going to jail. You're in prison. You don't have any right to make any demands. All right. This is our true standing before God. We are all criminals before God. But some people, they don't get it. And they're like that man that starts making demands about who's going to run their life or how things are going to be. When you submit to the terms of Christ's discipleship in the gospel, then you truly come to terms with who you really are. It's like you're saying, you know what? You're right. I am a felon. I am a criminal. I am a sinner before God. And you have a right to tell me where I'm going to go and who I'm going to be and what I'm going to do. And when you do that, not only will you know that you're a sinner, but you'll know that Christ died for sinners. And then you can rejoice in the goodwill that comes to others, and most of all, rejoice in the goodwill of the Savior that sent them, or that saved them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your clear word this morning, and we thank you for the grace that is shown to us, and we thank you for this clear teaching on salvation by law and salvation by grace. We pray this morning that if somebody here has been deceived about who they are before God, and they don't know that they're a sinner condemned under the law, and that they see themselves in competition with other Christians, that you would deliver them from that, and that they would hear your call to discipleship and strive at the narrow gate and expose all the chaff that is in their life, that they might walk triumphantly with you into heaven and eternity. We ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.